10 years ago, Robert Putnam, the Harvard sociologist, coined the phrase bowling alone to describe a society where mutual aid, volunteering, good neighborliness seemed to be dwindling. He'd observed that more and more Americans went 10-pin bowling, but fewer and fewer joined teams or leagues. So bowling alone became his kind of symbol, if you like, of an increasingly individualistic, atomistic, self-preoccupied culture. I guess it's the kind of culture that would understand that phrase, charity begins at home. No, you won't find it in the Bible, but the way some people use the phrase, you're quite surprised that it isn't. If it means look after number one first, the Bible is neither so self-centered nor so individualistic. But of course, if by charity begins at home, you're meaning the family, the household, well, then we'll start to discover that the Bible is very much more in harmony with us. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, 1 Timothy 5 tells us. And that is strong language, isn't it? That kind of mutual care and support isn't limited to blood relatives either. You remember the day of Pentecost? In the chaos of that day, the Apostle Peter gets up and makes a great speech explaining how Jesus is God's great King. And thousands repent and are baptized, and they form a new community of Jesus' people, Christian men and women. In fact, pick up a Bible for a moment, will you, and turn to page 1094. Listen to how Luke, the writer, describes the mark of that new community in Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
Acts 2, beginning to read at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who had been saved.
They've devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching, which we know kept pointing to Jesus, and to the fellowship. And you see, it's there sandwiched between the teaching and the breaking of bread, the reminder of Jesus' death. There's this community brought to life and nurtured by the teaching of King Jesus and his saving death for us. And here's how they treated one another. Look at verse 44. All the believers were together, had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, that's a very different commitment to anything that most of us know and experience. And it gets even more striking if you turn over the page and come to chapter 4 and verse 32. You see, read there, all the believers were one in their heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Wow. And then before he follows through on that idea, he slips in verse 43. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. It's there in case we were in any danger of separating words and deeds. And then he comes back to what he was saying before. And it's obvious that the Christians had not sold everything, but they were ready to. See verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Well, as I look at that, as I try and think of community and needy people, the sort of situation we're in at the moment, here's the question for us as a community, and it's not one that I'm used to being faced with as a church. It's this: are we ready for the material as well as the social and spiritual challenges of being community? And in central London, I think we get used to the challenge of, will we give time to one another? Will we speak Christ with one another? But this asks, will we share things with one another as well? And we've probably lived, most of us, with too much affluence to have felt we've needed to bother. And in this country, the state's done so much, we're in danger of losing our sense of responsibility to one another. But here's a challenge to giving. I know some of it does go on already, cars being lent, baby stuff passed on, practical financial advice given. Our technology team are looking at the possibility of using the new website to help us pass on things and skills more easily as a church family. And it happens in churches all around the country. I'm aware of them where they have food banks so meals can be given to folk who are ill, all the way through to mechanics checking cars on a Skillshare Sunday. It may be in some cases we need to partner with churches in more needy areas. But what's sure is we'll need to move out of our entitlement culture. You know, I've earned this, so it's mine to spend. We'll have to move out of the idea that when I've got my retirement, my pension, my mortgage sorted, then I'll think about giving. What kind of giving community are we going to be? Only life after the recession is not just going to challenge our giving. What kind of receiving community are we going to be? I mean, there's a danger of sponges off the church, just as off the state, and the New Testament isn't blind to the danger. It faces up to it. It's got some blunt words about how to handle them. But there's another, probably more important issue for us. Are we going to be the kind of community where people will be able to swallow their pride and admit their need and receive? Or will we just feel we have to pretend I'm okay if we are going to continue to feel we belong? I mean, redundancy, for example, doesn't rob the Christian of their integrity, of their identity, or their worth. But will we treat each other as if that were so? When the, oh, and what do you do question is met with the awkward silence. Or will we discover that Jesus isn't actually the rock that we're built on together? Our relationships and our community. See, giving and receiving, get this right, and the consequences are very striking. This kind of meeting each other's needs is a key factor in the early church's growth. Giving and receiving became growing. Look back, turn back the page to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Just look again how that paragraph ended. In verse 47, Luke says of this new community, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And not just a warm, cozy, holy huddle insulated from the world around it. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There is something powerfully attractive about this kind of community. And turn over a few more pages and come to Acts chapter 6 for a moment. Page 1098. If you know the chapter, you know there's been trouble in the soup kitchen. Racial tension creeping into the food distribution and allegedly being the difference between the haves and the have-nots. And the apostles sort it out. And then we read verse 7. Acts 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So why did it grow? Because the needs of the needy were met fairly. So what grew? The word of God spread. Deeds and words linked together again. It's that kind of community, built on an extraordinarily generous Lord, showing extraordinary practical generosity to one another and beyond. And the challenge is this our kind of community, or are we going to stick to bowling alone?